And I want to take as my text this morning the third verse of the fourth Psalm. And I want to speak to you, or I want to set before you this morning, the portrait of a godly man, the picture of what a godly man is. Look at verse 3. But know, or we might say, be assured. Be absolutely sure. But know. There's things that the believer can know for certain and sure, that we're not in any doubt about. And that's what the psalmist is saying. But know, or be assured, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. The godly man mentioned in this verse, that's the thing, the portrait of a godly man. The godly man mentioned in this verse, you will see, belongs unto the Lord. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And there you have the idea of possession. That the godly one belongs to or is possessed by the Lord. He belongs unto the Lord. He's set apart for the Lord. We might put it this way, the godly man is the possession of the Lord. The Shulamite in the Song of Solomon referred to this possession in the second chapter in the 16th verse when she said, my beloved is mine and I am his. Under the picture of the bride and the bridegroom picturing Christ and the bride picturing the believer or the church, she said, my beloved is mine. He belongs to me and I am his. I belong to him. We become the Lord's possession, of course, by redemption or by salvation. Paul picked up this theme when he was writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. He said, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. So you're not your own. You don't live for yourself. You don't belong to yourself. Rather, when you are saved, when you're redeemed, you belong to the Lord. You are the Lord's possession. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. The Lord bought you when his Son shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary and it was applied to your soul. He says, therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit. And just let me emphasize that Paul says we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Our bodies are to glorify God. We're to withhold them from sin. We'll see a little more of that in a moment. But I'm making the point, we're to glorify God not merely in our heart and spirit, but by our bodies and how we live on this earth. And then he went on to say, which are God's. Let me just read that again. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your spirit and your body belongs to God. It's his. And then it's his because of salvation, redemption. And in Psalm number 4, David refers to his salvation. In verse 1, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. The Lord was Jehovah, said, ken you for David. The Lord, my righteousness. David in his sin had no righteousness. All his righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But the Lord provided righteousness for him in the promised Messiah. And believing the promise of the gospel, the Lord became his righteousness and his soul was saved. So he refers to the fact he's a saved man. The Lord is his righteousness. And as a saved man, then he gives, or having established that He is the Lord's by salvation, He gave the Lord's people this title, the godly. In verse 3, those that are righteous in the eyes of God, those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ, He gives them this title in verse 3, the godly. Be assured, you can be assured of this, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. God's people are a godly people. They, as his people, become like him and are godly in their ways. And as you read through this fourth psalm, you get a glimpse, or contained within this psalm, there is a glimpse and a portrait of what a godly man is, the characteristics of a godly man. I've sought to establish the introduction of this message that the godly man is a saved man. He belongs to the Lord by redemption and salvation. And flowing from that, what is the godly man like? You have the picture in the fourth psalm. There are four things that I want to point out, and I will briefly comment on each one of them this morning. But the godly man, first of all, strives against sin. Let me repeat that. The godly man strives against sin. Let me draw your attention to that little phrase, two words in verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart. Now pick up on that little phrase, set apart. That phrase in the original language, it comes from the family of words that we get the word sanctify from. It's the same word or same family of words. And the word sanctify in its strictest sense simply means to set apart for the Lord. That's why when you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you read of places being sanctified. The Mount of Horeb was sanctified. It doesn't mean that it was holy in itself, because that's impossible. But what it means is the mountain was set apart for the use of the Lord. And what verse 3 is telling us is that the godly are set apart from something unto the Lord. They're sanctified. When we talk about sanctification doctrinally in relation to the believer, the word sanctification means that God's Spirit works within the soul, renewing the soul in the whole man after the image of God, and is enabled, that is, the soul is enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Hence, whenever the godly, whenever the believer is sanctified or being sanctified, they are dying unto sin, and they are living unto righteousness. When we are being sanctified by the Spirit, we are being set apart from sin. Now, not entirely. We'll never be entirely separated from sin until we get to heaven. But it is a process and an ongoing work whereby the believer is set apart from sin and set apart unto the Lord. There's a contrast in this psalm. If you look at verse 2, the ungodly are mentioned. It refers to them as the sons of men. O ye sons of men. That's those that are not converted. Those that are not the Lord's by redemption and salvation. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? The ungodly love the vanity and the sin and the pleasures of this world. But the godly man is set apart from them and set apart unto the Lord. And if you just look at verse 4, you'll see there's a command given, that there's actually a command and a contemplation. For the command is, sin not. That's what we're set apart from. Set apart from sin. And here's a command. Sin not. The believer is to resist temptation. The believer is to fight against sin. The believer is to strive and seek to do good. And to obey the Lord and the Lord's commands. Sin is disobedience to the law of God. Therefore, the believer is to strive to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and to seek not to do sin. Sin not. We're set apart from sinning. The definition, well, one definition of a sanctified man is not that he will be completely without sin, but rather that he will be striving against sin and seeking therefore not to sin, to sin less. But let me point out that if we are striving against sin and if we are to be successful in striving against sin, there is a contemplation that we must have. For verse 4 says, stand in awe and sin not. That is, we are to stand in awe of God. We are to hold God in the highest reverence, and we are to stand in awe of who He is and all His attributes, His characteristics, and His nature. Our attitude towards sin will only be right when our understanding of God is right. And I want to challenge you this morning, child of God. I want to request something of you this morning. I want you to, in the words of verse 4, I want you to be still. I want you to take time today. Take time this week. Take time regularly to stand in awe and contemplate the Lord. Contemplate His glory. He dwells in light unapproachable. Contemplate His greatness. He is the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. Contemplate His grace. Salvation at Calvary, where sin was punished in His Son, that we might go free. Contemplate how He dealt in grace with sin in His Son for us. Contemplate His glory and His greatness and His grace. Contemplate His eternity. He has no beginning. He will have no end. Contemplate His sovereignty. He rules and He reigns over all. And none can say unto Him, what doeth I? Or none can resist Him. Contemplate His ability. With God nothing shall be impossible. He is able to do abundantly. He is able to do greater than we can even think or imagine. Contemplate His righteousness. There is no sin within Him. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Contemplate His requirements, His holy law, what God requires of His people. Contemplate His redemption. And my friend, when you contemplate who God is, you will stand in awe of Him. It will humble your heart. And you will reverence Him. And when you stand in awe of God, you will strive against sin, that you will not sin in His sight and offend Him. The more you understand of God, the more you will, in the words of Paul to the Hebrews, strive against sin. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Yes, it easily besets us. Yes, we'll never be perfect till the day we get to heaven. But a godly man is one who sees the glory and the greatness and the grace of God, who sees Him in all His attributes, and who reverences Him, and therefore he strives against sin. Does that describe you? Are you striving against sin at this moment in your Christian life? That's the first picture or portrait of a godly man. The second, very quickly, the godly man not only strives against sin, the godly man supplicates or prays unto the Lord. Look at the end of verse 3. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. In these brief 8 verses, I think there are three or four references to prayer. There's one in verse 1. He said, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. There's one reference to prayer. There is a reference to prayer in verse 6, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's the psalmist uttering a petition unto the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord will hear when I call upon him. So prayer has a prominent place in this short psalm. And one of the characters of a godly man is that he calls upon the Lord. He has a praying spirit. You see, when the Lord saves a soul, He sets that soul to prayer. That was one of the things that the Lord told Ananias about Saul of Tarsus. Ananias was told to go in and lay hands on Saul that he might receive his sight. And he argued with the Lord. He said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how he persecutes the church of Christ. And the Lord assured him that he'd saved Saul. And he said, you'll find him in the street that is called Straight, for behold, he prayeth. One of the marks and evidences that Saul had been saved and changed was that he prayed. When the Lord saves a soul, He gives that soul the spirit of prayer. You may feel your prayers are weak. You may feel your prayers are short. You may feel your prayers are shallow. But child of God, do not be discouraged. For if you have that praying spirit in your soul, it is one of the marks that you are the child of the Lord. That you are renewed and you belong to Him. Pray on in the quietness of your heart. But I think the main point of verse 3, when we're thinking about the godly soul, yes, he's a supplicating soul. I think the main point of that little phrase in verse 3 is that he prays or he supplicates, that is, the godly soul supplicates with confidence that the Lord hears him. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. I wonder how many times, child of God, you've prayed and you've wondered, has the Lord really taken note? You know that God knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows that you've just spent a few moments in prayer. But you wonder within yourself, has the Lord really taken note? The psalmist, the godly soul, has this confidence, the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. That was the assurance that was given to Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. Right at the end of the Old Testament, well, we may say the end of the Old Testament, the start of the New Testament, because it's recorded in the book of Luke. But he was a priest ministering in the temple. And he'd been married for many years to a wonderful lady called Elizabeth. They were a godly couple. Israel, largely speaking, had fallen into the depths of apostasy at that time. Phariseeism reigned. The priesthood had corrupted its ways. But there was a godly priest called Zacharias, and he had a godly wife, and her name was Elizabeth. And they'd been married for years, and they'd prayed for years. The Lord would give them a son. I don't know whether Zacharias ever wondered, was the Lord hearing and taking note of his prayer? But one day the angel of the Lord came into the temple and came to Zacharias, told him that his wife Elizabeth would have a son in her old age. And the words of the angel were this: "Thy prayer is heard." He'd been praying for years. The angel assured him, "Thy prayer is heard." And maybe there's something, child of God, you've been praying for a long time. Maybe it's years, maybe it's decades. And you wonder, does the Lord take note? The godly man has this assurance: the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. And we have that assurance because the Lord Himself has promised it. He has promised that He hears. Psalm 91. And this psalm is speaking about the godly man that dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And in verse 15, speaking about him that dwelleth in the secret place, he that abides, remains under the shadow of the Almighty, the godly man. The Lord says of the godly man, "He shall call upon me." He's a man of prayer. He turns to the Lord in his distress and in his trouble. He praises the Lord in his good times and his blessings. "He shall call upon me." Notice that next little phrase: "And I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and deliver him and honor him." The godly soul has this confidence that when he prays, his prayer is heard. Child of God, you belong to Christ. You belong to the Lord by redemption. You're purchased by the blood. You're striving against sin. Have this assurance that when you pray, the Lord hears you. The Lord notes the cry of your heart. The godly soul strives against sin. The godly soul supplicates the Lord. But thirdly, let me say, the godly soul is steadfast or strong in faith. Look at verse 5 of Psalm number 4. It says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness." That's referring to worship. We could add there, the godly man is a man of worship. Offer the sacrifices. That was public worship, because they had to attend the temple to offer the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They couldn't sacrifice at home. There was only one altar. And the altar was at the temple in Jerusalem. And the godly man was one who was exhorted and who then followed through and offered the sacrifices of righteousness and worshipped the Lord. But notice, it's really the next part of the verse. It says, "And put your trust in the Lord." Trust in the Lord. That's faith in the Lord. And the justified soul is a soul that lives by faith. Faith in Christ to save the soul, but faith in Christ to live out our salvation. In our everyday life, we live by faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And here the godly soul is exhorted to put your trust in the Lord. Can we note in this psalm that it was a psalm that was written at a time of distress? The title tells us, "A Psalm to the Chief Musician on Neganoth, a psalm of David. And we don't know exactly, like many other psalms, we don't know exactly in what circumstances this psalm was penned. But it was a time of distress. For verse 1 tells us, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." And oh, David was in distress at many times. He was in distress when Saul tried to kill him with the javelin. He was in distress when he had to leave the royal house. He was in distress when Saul came a-hunting him. When he was in the cave of Adullam. He was in distress when Ziklag was burned with fire. Whenever he had come back and he was greatly discouraged, and the children and the women had been taken captive by the Amalekites. He was distressed then. He was distressed whenever Absalom rebelled. He was distressed when he sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet, told him the judgment or chastisement from the Lord. Distressed many times. We don't know which one it's referring to, but it was a time of distress. It was a time of discouragement, because look at verse 6. "There be many that say..." It's amazing when a man of God's in trouble, how many are ready to speak against him. Child of God, don't fall into that trap. When a genuine believer and a servant of the Lord is in distress and trouble, be careful what you say about them. There's David, and he's in distress, and he says, "There's many that say, who will show us any good?" Who will show us any good? We're so distressed. There's none ready to do us any good in our affliction. They're speaking against them. There's none to show them any good. The same thing was said in the third psalm. Verse 2, "Many there be which say of my soul..." Just look over there. How fitting it is. "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Oh, when David was in trouble, there were those. And as we would say in layman's terms, and I make no apology for using the statement, there are those ready to stick the boot in, only they use their tongues. And they'll say, "There's no hope for him, there's no help for him, there's no one to show him any good. He's done." How greatly that must have discouraged David. In distress and in discouragement. Let me say, when David was in distress and discouragement, he still trusted the Lord. And he called upon the Lord. And that's what you should do, dear child of God. When you're in trouble and people write you off and they say there's no hope for him, there's no help for him, there's no one to show him any good, and the Lord is, it won't show him any good, you trust in the Lord. He had a steadfast faith and he called on the Lord. Do you know why? He trusted in the Lord to do him good. Because he prays, "Lord, lift up Thou the light of thy countenance upon us." When no one else will do me any good, Lord, will you lift up the light of your countenance upon me? And what did the Lord do for him in his distress? Look at verse 1. The Lord enlarged him. "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." He didn't decrease, he enlarged. You know, when the church is in distress, the Lord can enlarge it. The Lord can personally bless you in the midst of your distress. The Lord enlarged him. The Lord gave him gladness. Verse 7. "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine is increased." Lord, you've given me more joy than at the time of harvest. The Lord gave him peace. "I both lay me down in peace and sleep. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." He had a good night's sleep, for the Lord gave him his peace in the midst of his distress and discouragement. He trusted the Lord, that the Lord would bless him, and the Lord did, with enlargement, gladness and peace. Child of God, I say to you in your time of trouble, the godly man has a firm, steadfast faith that the Lord will continue to bless him. That's the mark of the godly. The portrait, the picture of the godly. He has a steadfast faith in God at all times. May the Lord grant it to us. In this portrait of the godly man, we've noted he strives against sin. He supplicates the Lord. He is steadfast in faith. But let me just say in conclusion, fourthly, the godly man is secure in Christ. Look at the final part of verse 8. Why did David lay down in peace and have a good night's sleep? For thy Lord only, the Lord alone, makest me to dwell in safety. Isn't the word only interesting? The Lord only. David had an army of fighting men. He had the greatest army in the world in its day. I contend that. I believe that. I've always said David's soldiers, some of them were strange men, but I tell you, they were men who knew how to use the sword. If I could pick one man to be with me going into the battle, I would want it to be Joab. David had a mighty army. He had mighty men of God, men like Benaiah, men like Shammah, men like Joab and his brothers. Mighty army. That army didn't make him dwell in safety. David had great wealth. The king of Israel, in all his glory, wasn't his wealth or his riches that made him dwell in safety. David had many wise men around him. It wasn't his wise men that made him dwell in safety. It was the Lord only and the Lord alone. And I want to tell you, dear child of God, in Christ, we are eternally secure. That's a subject in itself. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of his hand. We're safe, secure, in the hands of God. And he only. Don't look to your riches. Don't look to your natural abilities, your human power or reasoning. Don't look to your wealth or any of these things. They could be gone tomorrow. But I tell you, in the hands of God, we're secure. We dwell in safety. We're secure forever. That's the portrait, the picture. Just a brief glimpse. There's so much more we could say about the godly man. But in Psalm number 4, that's the portrait. Are you striving against sin? Are you calling upon the Lord? Are you strong in faith? Knowing that you're secure in Christ. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly unto himself. May the Lord make us each one, that godly man, that godly woman, set apart unto the Lord. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Father, make us godly men. And for the ladies, godly women, help us to resist temptation. Strive against sin. Calling upon thee with confidence that our prayer is heard. Steadfast in our faith that even in times of distress and discouragement, when others will write us off and say there is no hope or help for them in the Lord, may we know that the Lord will enlarge us and bless us. Give us that strong faith. Lord, we know it's easy to trust thee in the good times, but help us to trust thee in the bad. And Lord, in the knowledge that we are secure in the arms of the Lord. Part us now with thy blessing. Remember the funeral service this afternoon. Give comfort to those that mourn. Help to those who preach. And may sinners be converted. And thy name glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.